Sono i buoni pagati. One verse. By the time we leave, you're going to know this. Saniborna bagiti. Saniborna bagiti means hello to all you people. You respond singularly to me. Saubona. Okay, what's the next one? I ask you, Ninjani. How are you? You say, Ingikona. Sani bona bagiti. Ninjani. You'd better say hambile. I'm not here. Okay, it means again, I am here. Because I am here, I am well. Ibingalele u Jesu Christu. Amen. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to draw your attention to a few facts this morning. If you do not have the 25 years, 25 facts, you're welcome to put your hand up and get it. You don't necessarily need to refer to it, but Gerald has extra copies. I will be referring to it this morning, just one or two, if we have time. But I'd like to draw your attention last night to number 14. There are so many to choose from here. Some places I go and hand this out, people get frightened because I said they think I have a 26-point sermon. Last night Yanni said that he was handing it over to me late, but I could go as long as I want. That is dangerous because in Africa we go by event. And I notice you do a little bit here, but you know, whenever there's food after a meal, I'm not allowed to go overtime. So I just was thinking, you know, as long as there's a calendar around, when the calendar flips, we've got a message that we'd better quit. But we're on a schedule this morning, and so I want to start off with point number 3, where it says missionaries are called, not made. And let me just refer to a scripture that you may want to just sit back and listen. I'm not doing an exposition once again. I'm doing more of talking about things of missions, how the Lord has certainly throughout His Word. You can almost make any text a missionary text in the sense of the Lord always doing something. When you start reading the Bible to see how God is doing things, you realize that He is raising up people all the time to do a task. And so that, in a sense, is missionary work. And it's easy to find several scriptures on that. But I want to draw your attention to John chapter 20 this morning, just starting at verse 19. And look at just a few thoughts there, because I want to share with you some of the dimensions of missionaries being made, not made, but are called. You can't go off to school. You can't go get some special training in order to become a missionary. You go get training because you're a missionary. John chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. Isn't that interesting? Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. Here it is, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Let us pray this morning. Father, we come with hearts that anticipate knowing what you have spoken to us through your word in a way that it is practical to us, so that we can pray for, we can understand, and we can support those who go out, and we can be conscious of our responsibilities. In Jesus' name, amen. That word that we have there, send, is actually the word mission. It comes from the Latin word missio, and it actually means sending, so it's continuous. So Jesus said to them again, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, if I were to have to reduce the Bible down to one sentence in understanding my missionary task, it would be this verse. Because really in this, it is telling me that I need not do anything, I need not go anywhere that Jesus has not already gone. As the Father has sent me, the divine source of authority, so send I you. We're not doing something that Jesus came along as so many prophets, so many men of other religions, so many teachers, gurus, or whatever we call them, came and said, you go do it while I stay here. Jesus said, I pay the supreme sacrifice. Indeed, I am going to pay it. I have paid it. And you look back, and as I have paid it, I'm sending you to a much lesser degree, by the way, than he has done it. So a missionary is someone sent by Jesus Christ, just as God sent him. The great controlling factor then is not the needs of the people. I don't know how you felt on Thursday evening. But after I saw the video and listened to Paul Branson regarding Senegal, my heart was pierced because I was overwhelmed with the needs. And then when I listened on Friday night to Brad regarding Russia, again, my heart was burdened. Did you see how few men there are? Now tell me, how do you organize an assembly of believers with such few men? I can't. God does. For whatever reason, whatever purpose. But again, my heart was burdened. And it keeps taking us back to South Africa. The needs there. And you can just become so overwhelmed with the needs. And I'm sure you do when you listen to missionary after missionary speak about the needs. Don't focus on the needs, will I ask you for a few moments. Focus on the command. God said, I'm sending my son. Jesus said, as my Father sent you, I'm sending you. So, the source of our inspiration in our service for God is really behind us, not ahead of us. I know that we can open up missionary magazines, and we can hear missionary stories and look at these poverty-stricken people, and we can see the poor, hungry, starving children, and our hearts go out in compassion. Indeed, they should. But that's not the compelling force. That will last 2 years on the mission field. Because you see, our hearts get so hardened to conditions. We soon start to relax and say, that's the way it is. We soon start to think, they deserve it. They've rejected the message. We can't look forward to the conditions. Our source of inspiration comes from behind. You see, the tendency is to put the inspiration in front of us. Ahead of us. But as I read the New Testament, it seems to me that the inspiration is behind me. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent. And so I think the goal is to be true to Him. True to Him. True to Him. Carry out His plans. Wherever that may be. And I'd like you to ponder the lives with me of several men. I'm not going to ask you, because we only have a few moments, to turn to these passages of Scripture. But if you'd like to study the context, you're welcome to. Or write them down if you want, or you can get them from me later. But I take you right back to nearly the beginning when we talk about Abraham. There in Genesis 12 that Paul already referred to the other night, the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go. Leave your country. Why? Maybe you know a little of the history of that time. You know that Abraham was down the Ur of the Chaldees. He was down in what we know today as Iraq. He was down there saturated with his family gods, practicing polygamy. The world by the time of Abraham got to such a state that they had parted from monotheism, had abandoned the one and only true God, had turned to plural gods. And out of the midst of one of the worst parts of the world at that time, God says, Abraham, get up, go. The first thing you're going to have to do, Abraham, is leave your family gods. And you know, Jesus comes along and he says something of the same thing. And he says, if you're not willing to leave, who? You know the passages in the Gospels. Family. For my sake. You're not worthy of me. We hang on to our family heritage to such a degree that when the crunch comes, that is where we will find our security. And anything that gets between us and God, Jesus has a way of removing. He did it with Abraham. But look in chapter 12, verse 4, Abraham's response. It says, so Abraham left. I wish it had stopped there. And Lot with him. Who's Lot? His nephew. Do you know the history enough to see what trouble Abraham had with his nephew? Why? There's no indication that Lot left the family gods behind. And I think that that was against the instruction of God. That's not a criticism of Abraham. That's an observation. Nevertheless, God says to Abraham, in verse 2, I will bless you. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to jump over to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 says, Moses, God says, I am sending you. Now, if I were Moses, I probably would have looked around me. You who? Because Moses in verse 11 of chapter 3 of Exodus says, who am I? God said to Moses, in essence, in verse 12, never mind. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Jump ahead to Samuel. Chapter 3, 1 Samuel 3, 4. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And then what did he do? He ran to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. Oops. Wrong guy. Right message. He failed to even see that it was God calling. And then finally when Samuel realized it was the Lord, verse 15 of 1 Samuel 3 tells us that he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Ah, even in his fear. Verse 19 tells us, the Lord was with Samuel. Are you starting to get a pattern here? Look at Isaiah, jump way ahead into the history of Israel. Chapter 6, verse 8 of Isaiah. Then I heard of the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah 6:11 gives Isaiah's response. For how long, O Lord? For how long are you going to do this calling? How long, whatever, do I have to go? Or whatever it meant. God's response says in chapter 8 of 11 of Isaiah, the Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me. Now, if you want to know the significance of that phrase, get back to Nehemiah. Because he constantly repeats it in one form or another. The Lord's hand was upon us. You ever had the Lord's hand upon you? I think we know what that means. I'm with you. Just in another way of saying it. Go to Jeremiah, another prophet of the Old Testament, the word of the Lord came to me saying in Jeremiah 1 verse 5, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And the very next verse, verse 6, gives his response. Ah, sovereign Lord! You know what that really literally means? No, Lord God! Not me. Jeremiah was focusing on the conditions. You see what I'm saying here? Focus on the conditions in Senegal. Focus on them in Russia. Focus on them in South Africa. And you'll have to say, no, 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 not me, God. What's the Lord say to Jeremiah? Verse 8. Take a guess. I am with you. I'm with you. People have asked us. We were packing to visit the States last February. And most people who pack in South Africa today are going for good. We have a missionary. We have a professional brain drain in South Africa. Anyone who has the ability to get out of the country and has a place to go, they're leaving. So people would come to us, ask us, where are we going? We're going to visit the States. They never heard the word visit. We're going back to the States, is what they heard. That's what any ordinary, proper-mindsetted person will think in Africa, South Africa, if they have the chance. To the point that people came and started giving us gifts because they thought it was their final farewell to us. And we said, we're coming back. And I can relate to you incidents of how the Lord just started to reassure people. But the majority of the people think we're absolutely crazy. Why? They're looking at the conditions. That's the way of the world. You see, God is sort of shifting a whole attitude here. Let's jump into the New Testament, where John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 13, it tells us, then Jesus came to be baptized by John. Jesus, of all things, comes to John, of all people. Look at verse 14 that gives John's response. But John tried to deter him. Oh no, this isn't me. I'm not in this. Me baptize you? You're going to identify with my message? There's a mistake here, Jesus. Look at verse 15 of John 3. Jesus responds, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill his righteousness, or all righteousness. Now that statement is significant because do you get the tense of it? Do you get the grammar of it? It is proper for me, I would like to read, to do this to fulfill all righteousness. It is proper for you, John, to do all this. No, it is a proper for us. Jesus is in this. We're in it with him. Have you ever thought of that day after day? God is here. He's dwelling in me. I'm in this with him. John baptized him. Look at John 17, verse 18. Let's get Jesus' response to his Father. As you sent me, then Jesus struggles with his mission. No, it's not wrong to struggle with your mission. If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. You ever felt overwhelmed with the sins of the world? With the condition of your own heart, Jesus did. In Matthew 26:39, Father, if it's possible, don't let me do this. Look at what the result is. Matthew 28:6. The angel responds,
He has risen.
Paul says, without that resurrection, there's nothing. Let's look at the Apostle Paul, Acts 9, verse 4. He heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul. And then in Acts 9, the next verse 5, Paul gives a response. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you want me to do? I think if Paul knew the significance of that question, he would have never asked it. But I think he had some insight into it because he trembled. He was astonished. The Lord says to him, Paul, Saul, get out of here. And a little more couth way, it says, now get up and go. You'll be told what to do in verse 6. I want to know what to do before I go. Maybe that's why the Lord usually has waited till 5 days before we have to move from one house to another to tell us where we're going to move. Because I want to know way in advance. Jesus says to Paul, I'll tell you what to do. I'd like to give my example. 14 years old. I heard a message way up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Don't you ever go there in the wintertime. Unless you have a flag on your car so they can see you coming around the corner. To me, it's beautiful country, but desolate in the wintertime. And here we are in the summertime up there, my father being a missionary in South Africa, my mother and father for 36 years. We were here home on furlough. 14 years old, I go to this summer camp, and somehow my father was speaking about missions. I somehow sensed that I was going to be a missionary. I didn't raise my hand. I didn't say a prayer. I didn't go forward in a meeting. But now as I look back, there was an inward witness of the Spirit. I didn't even know it was a Spirit. Thereafter, from the age of 16 onwards, it was confirmed over and over again that the Lord was going to send us, or me, I should say. For example, in my missions class at Moody, I had to hand in a project, a composition, an essay, and my cover was the shape of Africa, a map of Africa in the shape of a zebra head tilt. I handed it in, and after the professor, the instructor, handed it back, she held mine back, and she said, I'd like to see Paul Carlson afterwards, and I went forward afterwards, and she says, Paul Carlson, I'd like to just tell you that one day you're going to be a missionary in Africa. I said, thank you very much, you've missed it. Wrong cue. First week of the second semester at Moody, a week-long series of chapels on missions. Friday, the last day, missionary stands up, describes missionary conditions. At the end, he says, now I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to come forward to become a missionary. I want you to come forward if you know in your heart that the Lord has called you into missions. Just come forward, I'd like to talk to you. Unbeknownst to me, that beautiful young creature that hit this planet Earth went forward. She's now my wife. I went forward. After the speaker had addressed several of the others, he looked at me and he says, I know you. What did I do? He says, I know you through your parents. I'm a missionary in South Africa. We need missionaries like you. Now, you see, up till that time, I had said, Lord, I'll be a missionary, but you're not sending me. I'll go where I'm going. And it's not back to Africa. Don't ask me why, other than I know that it was just my way of rebelling against the Lord and saying, I'll do it my way. Then I meet my wife, Jane, to be, and she says, I'll go anywhere. Well, I was so and am so madly in love with her that even if she goes to Africa, I'm going after her. 1974, the Lord sends us to South Africa. But you know, not without a promise. Someone turned to Matthew 28, verse 20. Oh, you know it so well, don't you? Another person be prepared to read 2 Corinthians 4:1, and I'll close with this. Matthew 28, the Lord sending us to South Africa. The Lord may keep you somewhere else. The Lord has sent others to other places, but guess what? Here's the promise. The Lord's response, someone read it, verse 20, surely, start with surely, or something like that. Go ahead, Rex. Did you hear that? I'm with you always. And we heard on Thursday night of Paul and Carol's struggle, one of their years, what is it, 86? You said that was a... Oh, that verse just welled up because we've been through those too. I'm with you always, and it doesn't stop there. Even to the end of the age. Has the age ended? No. And he's with you. He's with me. Always. And that started way back there. He said to Abram, I'll bless you. Therefore, we have taken as our life verse, my wife and I in our ministry, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Someone read it. Therefore, since we have this ministry, according to God's mercy, not ability of mine, what do? We hang on. We hang on. One thing that is evident with all of those the Lord calls and sends is that a call enables the person to be unaffected by human bias and criticism. Oh, what a blessing it was for us to float in the waters just out here the other day and listen to how the Lord is preparing Rex and Nancy for a new work in South Charlotte. You know what was the most encouraging, believe it or not? They're unaffected by human bias and criticism. That's the work. That's it to me. They've got it. Get behind them. They need your support. Because the call requires that a person not be intimidated or threatened by his audience. And if you don't believe that, just read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 and through 29. If that's not good enough to see Paul, read Jeremiah 1, verse 7 and 8. Read Ezekiel 2, verse 6 through 8. Unaffected by human bias and criticism. Dependent upon the Lord. Let me close with a poem. Several years ago in southern Florida, a lady by the name of Cora Eelman, who I think has graduated to glory now, sent us this poem because she heard of our ministry and she listened to our report and she says, I wish I could say. And you know, I'm reading this because I think you could say this here with all sincerity. I wish I could say I understand. I don't. I never had to leave my home, my country, the ones I love, to become a stranger among a people who never invited me to come with a message they never asked to hear. And yet I want you to know that I care, that I love you, and that I pray, because in Christ we are one. And I share your burden, your enthusiasm, and your desire to reach out and lead a soul to Him. Father, we come this morning. Oh, we thank you for the partnership we have in the gospel. For those that remain behind here and send us with a new enthusiasm and a reminder that it is Jesus Christ that we focus on as they live for you, and we are encouraged by that. And oh, would it be that we are not overwhelmed by the needs of those around us, but be challenged with them because our focus is on Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.